My way was filled with danger. I felt alone. The enemy had singled me out to do me wrong. And when he drew near, my heart filled with fear. Then I heard someone dear calling me to his side. And I ran under his wings. There he covered me, and now I can sing. And the enemy still looks for me, but what he can't see is that I'm under my Lord's wings.
Under his wings. Thunder rolled, dark clouds hung low. I was out in a storm, shivering in the coldness there. No safe retreat from harm. And there blew strong winds. Would this be my end? Then I heard my friend calling me to his side. And I ran under his wings. There he covered me, and now I can sing. And the storm still rages, but in the rock of ages, I'm resting warmly here under my Lord's wings.
Under his wings. And there he covered me, and now I can sing. Under his wings. Under his wings. Who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide
forever. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Praise the Lord for him. Amen. Yes. You don't need to stand yet, but take your Bible, if you will, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That'll give you a head start. Again, we'll stand here in a minute as we normally do, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll do a little talking first, and then we'll get busy. I meant to mention this as well. The McCandless is again, it's good to have them with us. They may have to take off a little bit early, so if you see them leave, we're just going to assume I didn't make him mad. Amen. He just, they have to be back in South Dakota here before long and afraid to stay in Knobnoster too long. Many of us can testify what happens if you hang around here very long. You can't escape. And so they want to get out while they safely can. Again, appreciate your prayers while we were gone down in Joplin. It's always amazing to see how the Lord works things out and how the Lord does things. And it's always amazing. You know, one of the great things about having grandkids is seeing how your kids react to all of that. And Jeremy, our youngest son's not a very emotional guy, gets that from my wife, I guess, I don't know, but not terribly emotional, but they brought the baby out and he was crying. It was something to behold, and just jumped right in there changing diapers and going to town, and very proud father. So it's amazing to see how your kids do. Amen. And all those things. This was a new experience for us because this is our fifth, but this is the first one where we're the parents of the father, and so this was a whole new dynamic to the thing for us, and dealing with that. And of course, you know, our in-laws, they're hard to get along with. So we had a challenge there, but we worked a lot out. So we appreciate your prayers for all that. It's such a blessing, those things are, and to see your kids grow. And I just keep thinking to myself, my wife's getting old. This is our fifth one. I can't believe it. Seems like you just get started and here you are, you know, and it goes so fast. And so praise the Lord, though, everybody's healthy and doing great. Appreciate your prayers there. We've been working on a series on Sunday morning here of late that we've been calling Basic Bible Truths. And we've been dealing a little bit, kind of an unusual series on a Sunday morning insofar as we've been dealing with some basic doctrinal truths, which is not something we do a lot of times in a Sunday morning service. But I think we need to return to simple things. As I've said before, we almost need a revival today of simple truths. It's kind of shocking how many people who sit in the Baptist church week after week after week have such little understanding of some of the most basic doctrinal truths. And of course, part of that is due to the fact that so many churches today are shying away from the preaching of doctrine. Of course, we understand that the word doctrine simply means teaching. And so it's the teaching of whatever subject, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of whatever is simply the teaching on that subject. It seems a little strange, doesn't it, that we would shy in churches away from the teaching of something. And we certainly ought to teach the scriptures and know those things. And this has just been a series where we've just been doing some very basic overview, not getting into any detail. Many of these subjects could be series all by themselves. And so we've just kind of been doing very, very brief overview of each of them, nothing in depth. And that's going to be the same case that we're going to do today. When I went in basic training, one of the best pieces of advice everybody gave me, or several people gave me, was this. They said, keep your head down, do what you're told, and whatever you do, make sure that they have to look at your name tag to know who you are. And I found that to be absolutely true. And so I endeavored to do that with all my ability. My plan was to do my job and make sure that when I graduated, they had to look at my name tag to know who I was. Now, they stood out a little bit better back then, because that was the old days when they were blue and white. You know, we wore cotton fatigues. But at any rate, that's been a while ago. But that was my plan, was to do that. And so I did my best to do that. When I graduated, sure enough, they still didn't know who I was. I think the flight chief probably thought I'd tagged in someplace, didn't have a clue how I got into his flight because he didn't have any recollection of me. And I figured out quickly this, and we endeavored to teach this to our children, and we figured out very quickly that the best way to get ahead and the best way to be rewarded in almost anything is to cooperate with those who are in authority over you. Amen. To cooperate, to surrender, or to submit to those who are in authority over you. And we've tried to teach that to our children, and they've done well in their jobs and things because they've learned that. And I tried to practice that when I was in the military, and it paid off very quickly. You know, when I got to my first base, I got job promotions and different things that I should not have gotten. And the reason why, as far as my rank is concerned, or my age, but I simply got it because of the job that I did. Now listen, I am not that intelligent. I'm certainly not the sharpest guy on the flight, but I just learned that if you cooperate with those in authority over you, there's reward that comes with that. When back then, I don't know how it is now, but back then when you got to your first base, if it was an overseas assignment, you couldn't take leave for at least a year. And so I was supposed to be getting married. I'd gotten engaged in the interim. By the time we got there, I was supposed to come back, but we thought it was going to be a year and a half probably before I could get back, because even once you could take leave, you fell in line behind everybody else. So you were doing pretty well if you even got leave by the time you got out of there. And my flight chief came to me and said, hey, he said, I hear you're wanting to get married. And I said, yeah. He goes, I'll tell you what, you've done a good job, so we're going to get you out of here early. Now, again, that wasn't because I'm brilliant or because I'm so smart or I'm was some kind of super troop. It was because I just learned that if you'll cooperate with those in authority over you, there's great reward that comes with that. Oh, come on, amen? Isn't that true? There's great reward that comes with that. Now, there's no area in life of which that should be more true or sure, certainly should be true of those of us who are saved than when it comes to serving our Lord and serving our Savior. There's great reward when we live our life in such a way that's in cooperation with Him or in submission to Him in His service. And if you're saved today, and that's who we're mainly talking to this morning, if you are saved, then it ought to be our desire to serve God. Right. And there's great reward when we finally simply surrender to Him and surrender to His authority, which He does possess over our life. When we finally surrender or submit to that authority that's over us, there's just great reward that comes with that. You can fight for your rights if you want to, which is what so many people do today. I don't think I should have to do that. I don't see why I can't do this. I don't see why we're not allowed to do this or that. You can take that approach if you'd like. You can fight for your rights about what you have to do or don't have to do, or you can surrender unto him, one or the other. You can fight for those rights or surrender those rights to your Savior. And I will tell you this, that there is coming a day when we will all as saved people stand before God. And on that day, when we experience that judgment on that day, you will be glad that you surrendered your rights rather than fighting for your rights when that day comes. Because I'm telling you, there's not only great reward now, but there will also be an eternity for surrendering or cooperating with his authority over us in our life. Which really is, when you think about it, all that God calls us as saved people to do is to cooperate with him and to surrender to him. He doesn't call us to be successful. He doesn't call us to produce. He doesn't call us to be successes in the ministry or in our teaching career or whatever it might be. He simply calls us to surrender and to cooperate with him. And one of these days, that's going to become extremely important, the level of our cooperation with God. So with that in mind, turn, if you will, this morning to 1 Corinthians 13, and now we'll read. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, not 13. Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And we'll pick up this thought, this the importance or the value of cooperating with him and why that's so important. Verse 1. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." There's a lot going on in chapter 3, and a lot of it we're not going to have time to get into this morning. We may pick some of it up next week, but I want to focus on this thought this morning when it comes to doctrinal truth. I want to do some work here this morning on the judgment seat of Christ. And that's that day when the level of our cooperation with God is going to become extremely important. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started this morning. I'll ask Brother John Kirby, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment seat of Christ. All right, if you're settled in, ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. I'm going to do a little talking, and we're not going to read all of these verses. You can follow along as I tell you where they are, and that'll save us a little bit of time this morning, because I've been in the pulpit for like four services, so you know how that goes. In chapter 3, Paul begins this chapter by rebuking the Corinthian church for immaturity, something they were quite famous for. And if you notice in verses 1 and 2, the first two verses, is where Paul deals specifically with their immaturity. He says that he would like to talk to them about spiritual things, about mature things, but instead he has to talk to them as babes because they are yet carnal rather than spiritual. Then Paul, after having said that, he says in verses 3 and 4, if you can just glance there, in verse 3 and 4, that this immaturity manifested itself or made itself visible or known in particular by way of their pride. He talks about their divisions and envy. He talks about their one is Paul, another Apollos, so they're boasting, they're their pride. It's brought forth a sense of spiritual superiority in verse 4 that was among them. And it was kind of a strange setup because they had all this spiritual pride and all this feelings or sense of spiritual superiority, but yet they were doing very little that had any real positive impact on the work of the Lord in the local church at Corinth. Yet while they were doing little that had any real positive impact, they felt themselves extremely mature as believers. So you have this group of people who felt themselves very mature spiritually, yet were adding very little to the work of God that was producing much of anything. And so this is what was taking place. So what Paul does, he's got these immature believers who feel themselves very mature, so much so to the point of spiritual superiority, yet they were doing very little in the work itself. So what Paul does in the next few verses, in verses 5 through 7, he's going to set them and their work into perspective in verses 5 through 7. He says this in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? So the very first thing that Paul does is this. Are you tuned in? Amen. Very first thing that Paul does is this. He reminds them that there is only one person who is indispensable to the work of God, and that is God himself. Right. Come on, we understand that this morning. The only person that's indispensable to the work of Calvary Baptist Church or to the work of God or to the service of God is God himself. You and I are not indispensable to the work of God, but God certainly is indispensable. We, if we're saved this morning, we are only vessels. Right. We are only tools. And we are only those things, and as a result of that, our whole job is simply to cooperate, to surrender to his will and to his direction. As tools or vessels, it is our responsibility to make ourselves available to God in whatever way he wants, at whatever time he wants, at whatever cost he wants, wherever he wants. That's our sole job. Come on, I like this. It makes it simple. My job is just to surrender as a vessel or a tool to be used of God in whatever capacity he deems necessary. That's our sole responsibility. I'm a tool, but I'm not indispensable. I'm simply to surrender unto him in whatever way he asks. Notice in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe? We are all, if you're saved today, we are all but ministers, which simply means servants. We are all, the greatest among us this morning is nothing more than a servant of God, a minister, a not indispensable minister. Now, none of us are special. Isn't that a blessing today? Because we're all special. None of us are special insofar as this is the responsibility or the position of everyone who is saved. Because he says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apostle, but ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. This idea of being a surrendered vessel, of being a surrendered tool in the hand of the master, is the responsibility of every saved person. If you're saved today, say amen. Okay, so if you said amen and we are genuinely born again, blood-bought children of God, you and I have one responsibility, and it's not to further our career, it is to surrender ourselves or to submit ourselves to his leadership to be used of God in whatever way he sees fit. This is what we do. This is what we are. And none of us are special insofar as this is the responsibility of every believer to simply surrender and to be used of him. It is to surrender and to submit ourselves to the authority over us, which is God himself. And to do as he will, when he wills us to do so, and how he wills us to do so. Now, Paul tells us that while God calls us to surrender to the work that he calls us to, it's God who actually causes anything that's accomplished to be accomplished. Verse 6, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Isn't that a difficult verse to comprehend? Paul said, I did my part, Apollos did his part, but anything that was accomplished as a result of that was the accomplishment of God. It was God who did it. It was God who gave the increase. That's the reason why we're not indispensable, because it's God who makes anything that happens happen in whatever we do. If you're a Sunday school teacher this morning, and you study the Word of God, and you teach your lesson to the best of your ability, whatever takes place is the result of God's working, not of our great ability or talent or amazing speaking ability. It has nothing to do with any of that. God is the one who makes all things happen. And he says in verse 6 that it's God who brings all that's accomplished to be accomplished. And he says in verse 6, I have planted and Apollos have watered. There's almost a picture of a seed here. You know, when you put a seed in the ground, a seed will not grow of itself. A seed only produces when it's impacted by forces outside itself, whether it's water or soil, or in this case in particular, God himself. God's got to touch it before it produces. God's got to do something with it before it produces. And we are the same. Unless our labor is acted upon, empowered, and blessed by God, it never accomplishes anything of value.
Right.
Come on, y'all tracking with me so far? Amen. We're all servants if we're saved. And our job is to surrender to God, to give ourselves over to him, to be used in whatever capacity he sees fit. Which, listen, if we need a revival of anything beyond simplicity today, it's a revival of absolute surrender to our Savior. Amen. To just be used of God as however he sees fit to use us. And whatever is produced as a result of that, Brother Tony, is not produced because of my great ability in surrender. It's because God blessed the surrender. Amen. And God therefore brought forth fruit. Because God makes anything that happens, happen. Come on, that's what it says in verse 6. Paul even included himself in that. Now, in that context, now this is going to be a blessing to you, so listen. In that context, Paul says in verse 7 that you and I are absolutely unnecessary to the work of God. Isn't that a blessing? He says in verse 7, so then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything, but God gives the increase. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not valuable. Christ died for us. Obviously, God places value on us. But in this context, we're unnecessary to the work of God. Do you really think that God needs you and I to get his stuff done? He's had much more successes with mules and chickens and rocks than he's ever had with us. And so God can certainly do whatever he needs to do without us. So in that context, we're unnecessary. Anybody can plant is the point, and anybody can water. You don't have to be a gardener to poke a hole in the ground, drop a seed in, and pour some water on it. But to produce something takes a little more knowledge. Anybody can plant or water. Paul even places himself in this category in verse 6 when he says, I'm just one who planted and watered. Paul would say, I haven't done anything. All the churches that were established, all the people that were saved, all the men who were surrendered to preach under Paul's ministry, he says, God did it. It wasn't me that did it. It wasn't Paul's great ability or talent. We talk about what a great man Paul was, and he was a great man, but he was greatest in surrender than he was anywhere else in his life. As a result of that, God was able to use him. We're to plant, water, to tend his work, to do the best that we can at whatever God calls us to do, to make ourselves available. But yet the results, what's accomplished, is only accomplished because of his blessing on our labor. Come on, amen, are you with me this morning? It's because of his blessing on our labor as we surrender to him. Now, this is not supposed to be discouraging to us because of what Paul now says in verse 9 and 10. Look what he says in verse 9 and 10. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another build thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. This is not supposed to be discouraging to us. This whole idea that I'm not indispensable to the work of God, that God doesn't need me, we're unnecessary. Our job is simply to cooperate, and it's God that blesses, it's God that gives the increase, it's God that makes things happen. That's true whether it's in the church or it's in the family. Listen, my job is not to be a success as a father. My job as a father is to surrender to God's word and God's direction and God's will in my life, and God will bless my family in turn. And the same thing's true in church. So we're indispensable or not indispensable in that sense. God doesn't need us in his work in that sense. But although God doesn't need us, and he can do all the work by himself, here's the amazing thing. God gives us the blessing, the opportunity to cooperate with him in his work. And he says in verse 9 that we don't simply work for God, but we are co-laborers with God. Now, I preached on that thought here some time ago, and so hopefully some of you remember this, that co-laborer does not mean that you and I are partners with God in the work. We are not partners in the work. A partner who is unnecessary is not a partner, all right? And God is the one who gives the increase. What do I have to bring to the table to make God and I partners? The word co-labor, as we use it, doesn't mean partner, but it does mean this, that we are allowed, please listen, it does mean this, that we are allowed of God to have a part in his work, by cooperating with his commandments and with his leadership. Right. When he says that we're co-laborers, Brother Palmer, it doesn't mean that he and I are partners. It means that God gives me the opportunity, the blessing, to surrender myself to his leadership and to his direction, and in doing so have a part in the success that he will bring forth. Right. Think about it this way. It's like if you have a little, it's like when a little boy is helping his dad work on the car. I was thinking about that as I was watching my son change his first diaper on his first kid. I was thinking about when he was laying under the car with me going, can I help? Can I help? Can I help? You know, it's like when a boy, a little boy who's helping his dad work on the car, they are not partners right. in the truest sense of the word. Now, dad may call him his little partner, amen, to make him feel like big stuff, but they're not partners. It's not as if dad, you know, can't fix it without his seven-year-old. That's not the case at all. But listen, the boy gets great joy by cooperating with his father as he surrenders to his dad's instructions.
Right.
He gets great joy when dad says, son, put your hand here, hold this, turn that, go get this, go get that, go fetch that. I miss those days. go get this, go fetch that. It's rough when you got to take out your own trash and mow your own grass. Ungrateful kids. Anyway, that's another message for another time. But they're not partners. But the son, please listen, in all seriousness, the boy gets great joy out of cooperating and submitting to the instruction and the direction of his father. Do you not understand that's what Paul's driving at?
Right.
That's where our joy is. We're not partners with God. It's not as if God and I earn our car and I am indispensable to him. But I get great joy, or at least it should be my joy,
right.
to surrender to his direction. When God says, go get this, or go there, or do this, or witness to that person, or surrender to this, or be involved in that, or go to visitation, or be faithful to my house, as God gives me those directions and I surrender unto that, that is where my joy is supposed to be.
Right.
That's where our reward is. Amen.
Amen.
That's where it ought to be. That's where our great joy to be. So God gives us the opportunity. Co-labor, in the sense that we use the word of partnership, would mean that, would imply at least, that you and I have some right to say where we will serve and what we will do. After all, we're partners. I have some say in where I'll serve and what I'll do and what I won't do and what I'll be involved in and what I won't be involved in. We're not partners.
Right.
I don't know about you, but when our kids were growing up, they didn't have a lot of say in where we partnered at. You will do this, and you will go there, and you will be involved in this, and you will do that. If you don't want to be in the car with me, you will anyway. It wasn't a partnership. We're not partners with God as if we have some right to specify where we'll serve and where we won't, or what we'll do and what we won't do. We only have one responsibility. The same responsibility my children had to me as they were growing up, to surrender to my leadership. You know, when a child is right with God, and a lot of young people need to learn this, could bring great joy and reward in their life and their home if they would just learn to surrender the authority over them and the joy that would come with that.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing how we can amen that as parents, but the same thing is true of us with our Heavenly Father.
Right.
If we would just surrender, there's such joy in just surrendering and following His direction and leadership, which is our only duty and our only responsibility, because that's what we're called to. It's our job to surrender, not to demand a say.
Amen.
Amazingly, even though all this work that goes on is God's work, and even though He supplies the talent and the ability and the opportunity and the need and provides His providential working, even although that's true, when we surrender to Him and cooperate with Him in His work, He rewards us for our cooperation.
Right.
Oh, come on, don't you find that amazing?
Amen.
God, it's His work. He provides the talent, the ability, what talent we got. He provides the talent, the ability, the opportunity. He provides all of that. Then He makes it all work.
Right.
Then He blesses us for fetching and running and cooperating.
Right.
That's the amazing thing about it. I have no part in it. I'm not indispensable at all. God doesn't need me. It's God who provides the increase. But then God blesses me simply for showing up and cooperating with Him. It's quite a thought when you think that He's the one who makes everything happen. Now notice what He says in verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Do you know that those of us who are members here at Calvary Baptist Church, we are members of the body of Christ, the local church, here in the city of Knobnostor. And in that sense, we are one. And we serve as one. And we have one purpose. That is to please our master. But notice what it says at the end of verse 8. Though we work as one and serve as one, every one of us is going to be rewarded according to our own labor. So I can't depend on what the church is doing because I'm individually going to be rewarded. Now, the word reward literally means gain, hire. We're going to be rewarded for our cooperation with him in his labor. That's something, isn't it? I'm going to be rewarded. We're each going to be rewarded for our own individual surrender. Now, all of this, now listen up. Our only responsibility is to surrender to him. He doesn't need us. He can produce things without us. And whatever is produced because of his blessing. My only job is to find out what he wants me to do, where he wants me to do it, how he wants me to do it, and listen, do it. And when I surrender in that way, God rewards me for my cooperation, for my surrender unto him. That's what he does. Now, Paul says in verse 10 that all of this, and rightly so, Paul says that all of this is the work of the grace of God. He says in verse 10, a lot going on here again, but in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given to me. Paul says, whatever he did was all done as a result of the grace of God in his life. You see, Paul didn't see serving God through the ministries of the local church as a burden. He didn't see it as an obligation. He didn't see it as something that took up time. He didn't see it that way. He didn't see it as something that he had to run down to the church and get done so he could get home and do the really important stuff. He didn't see it that way. He saw the opportunity to cooperate with God in his service as an act of the grace of God, as an act of the unmerited favor of God. I think we are so out of whack in our view of service that it's hard to get our mind around that. That the opportunity to show up and surrender to God in his direction and will and leadership, and to be allowed of our Father to have a part in his work, though he needs us not, is an act of the unmerited favor of God.
Amen.
So the next time you're out in the yard, going around and around circles on the church lawnmower, say, this is the unmerited favor of God. It's true that he allows us to have a part as we cooperate with him in whatever capacity he calls us to be involved in. Paul didn't see it as obligation. He saw it as a part of the blessing of God. People at the church at Corinth, one of their problems was at the church at Corinth is that they were arguing about their rights. That's one of the problems at Corinth. They were all demanding their rights. Paul saw the opportunity to serve God in the local church as an act of grace. We ought all have Paul's mentality, don't you think? That the opportunities to serve God are a privilege of grace. They're to be sought out. They're to be coveted. They ought to be desired, longed for. Our desire should be more responsibility, more opportunity, more blessing, more of God's grace in allowing me to serve. Amen. Many of God's people today have the exact opposite attitude. Most of God's people today spend their time trying to avoid opportunity, trying to avoid responsibility, trying to avoid more opportunities to serve. You know what? As I thought about that, I don't think it's because people today are lazy. Because it must not be because they're wearing themselves out in other areas. And they're wearing themselves out trying to honor commitments that they've made to everything under the sun. It must be that we don't have a right attitude toward God and his service. We certainly don't share Paul's attitude that it's amazing that God allows me to have a part in his great work when I am so unnecessary. Come on, friend. There is literally no difference between us and him and that little boy under a car. God could just as easily say, just get out of the way. And sometimes you got to wonder if God doesn't think you are just in the way. But God allows us through his grace to have a part. Paul saw this as a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And then, amazingly, God rewards us for our cooperation. Paul got it. He understood the grace of God in allowing us to cooperate with him in his service, which is why, if you notice in verse 10, he cautions us on how we use the opportunities that are offered to us. He says in verse 10, but let every man, oh, listen up. That's what Paul's saying. Listen up. Let every man take heed how he builds on these. Let every man take heed how he uses the opportunities that are presented unto him. It's not only an act of the grace of God, Brother Daniel, that God allows us to serve him, but then Paul says when those opportunities are presented unto us, rather than simply looking past them, rather than simply saying, well, I'm just really busy right now, rather than simply just blowing by them, Paul says we ought to take great heed in examining every opportunity God presents to us to serve him out of his grace. The word heed literally means pay great attention to examine carefully. In other words, we are to see that as a valuable opportunity. And Paul says, be very careful how you take hold of every opportunity God gives you to serve him in some capacity. There's no such thing as a small area. I told you before, when my wife and I first got in church, I was shocked that they'd allow me to clean the bathroom. That was back when I thought, who am I to be a cleaner of bathrooms in the house of God? But we ought to be shocked and amazed. They even put me in charge of the people who cleaned the bathrooms. Supervisor. Working my way up the chain. Some of us need to remember what it was like we first got saved and said, man, I'm getting to do something. And we need training. We need that. I understand that. But we ought to grab hold of every opportunity. Paul says it's such an amazing thing that God allows us to serve him, that we should take heed of every opportunity that comes our way. Rather than having the first reaction, which most people have today, well, I don't know, I'm kind of busy. I got a lot going on, and got this, and I got that, and that's going to take more time. I know that we need time with our families. I understand all that. But so many times, it's God's service that's sacrificed, not a whole host of other things. And Paul says, let's take heed to this, because he gives us this opportunity. He's going to reward us for this opportunity. We've been given precious opportunities to cooperate with God in his work, and Paul says we need to take heed how we surrender to it, to weigh very heavily how we view these opportunities. And Paul says this is so for three reasons. Notice in verse 11, he says we ought to examine these opportunities and lay hold on them and take great heed, because every opportunity that God presents to us to serve him, first of all, these opportunities were made available to us through the death and the work of his precious Son. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of all that we are, the foundation of every opportunity, of every service. And again, there's a lot going on here, but the foundation of all that we are and do is in him. Nothing should make us more concerned about what we do in this life than the fact that Christ purchased this life and the opportunities that come with it to be used of God through his precious blood. Come on, do you hear me? He not only purchased salvation for us, but with that salvation came all these opportunities that God gives us, and they were all purchased in his blood. So every opportunity I have to mow the yard in God's house, every opportunity I have to teach a Sunday school class, every opportunity I have to participate in God's work was purchased by the blood of Christ. Because if it were not for salvation, that opportunity would not be available to me. So Paul says, since it was paid for in his blood, hey, maybe we ought to take heed to every opportunity that's given to us, because it came to us at great price. But secondly, because those opportunities are opportunities to not only work for God, but to work in cooperation with God. In verse 9, we're laborers together with him. Listen, friend, I know it's not good English, but you ain't going to get a better offer than that. than to be a co-laborer with God. Amen. To crawl up under the car, if you will, with Him. That's a big deal.
Amen.
Oh, come on. That's a big deal. Brother Nelson came along and said, hey, preacher, I got some work going on over here at the house. Could you come over and help me work out, work with me? I go, okay, sure. But I probably wouldn't go home and go, you're never going to believe what happened today. Brother Nelson asked me to help him. My life is fulfilled. But it ought to be amazing that God would ask us. We ought to take heed because it was purchased with His blood. It's an opportunity to work alongside God. And in verse 13, one of these days, every man's work is going to be made manifest. We need to take heed. Please listen. We'll see if we can't tie this up. We need to take heed because it is so, let's see if I can word this. It is so easy to forget that this future reward is there because we get so caught up in the chaos of this life that we forget that there is coming a day when I will be rewarded for my cooperation with Him. It gets so easy to get caught up in the needs of this day and the requirements of this day and the labors of this day and the time restraints of this day and the activities of this day that it makes the judgment seat of Christ, that time when we will stand before Him, seem so far away that it doesn't even seem real. So Paul says we should take heed to every opportunity. Now, I said all that to get to this. Because of the fact that we're going to be rewarded one of these days for our cooperation with Him, that means that it is vitally necessary that we today examine continually our life's work. Because it's so easy to get so caught up in the things of this life, and many of those things are necessary, but it's so easy to get caught up in them that we kind of push the thought of that reward aside. That means it's extremely necessary for me to continually evaluate, hey, where am I in relationship to cooperating with God? Because I know that one day all this will be gone and I will stand before Him and I will give an account for my cooperation with Him. Come on, does this make sense? I need to step back every once in a while and ask myself, am I getting too caught up in my career? Am I getting too caught up in the things of this life? Am I getting too caught up in these things in my schedule that probably aren't necessary? Am I getting so caught up in this that I've forgotten what's really important? Cooperating with Him. And therefore, it makes it necessary for me from time to time to back up and evaluate my life's work. Paul says in verse 12, he starts this new idea with the word now. We understand that now is an attention getter. Now, I want you to listen to me. He says in verse 11 that the foundation, verse 11, no other foundation can no man lay that which is in Christ. This foundation that he speaks of is salvation that we received if we're saved through the death of Christ. And in context, also the opportunities for service that came with it. Now because this opportunity, listen, because this opportunity to serve Him was made available through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you and I can be assured that each of us are going to be examined for how we responded to it.
Right.
Does this make sense?
Amen.
Now again, there's a lot going on in this chapter that we could park on. We're just kind of skimming across the top of it. Because my salvation and every accompanying opportunity to serve Him was provided through the blood of Christ, why would it seem hard for us to understand that we're going to be held accountable for how we took heed to it?
Right.
And that certainly is coming. We are going to stand and account for these things. Hold your place there. Flip over a few pages to Romans 14. We know that this examination is referred to in the Scriptures as the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, Paul speaks of this. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? I'm going to read so we can keep moving. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that doesn't mean we don't have the right to judge other people's behavior. It just means that don't get so busy judging other people you forget the most important judgment, which is that one of these days we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, those of us who are saved. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block before his brother. So he talks about the fact that this judgment seat of Christ is coming. Now to many, this judgment seems so far away to almost not be a reality. But if you believe this book, say amen. If you believe this book, this day is coming. Flip back over a few pages to our text. Notice the emphatic language in verses 12 through 15 of chapter 3. Notice the emphatic language. Every man's work shall be made manifest, shall be declared, shall be revealed, shall be tried, shall be rewarded, shall suffer loss. That's emphatic, isn't it not?
Right.
These things will be. It's not a future thing. It's not a figment of some preacher's imagination. It is a real day in which we will all stand and account for our surrender in cooperation with God. The objective of this judgment is clear in the Scriptures. It's not to see whether we deserve heaven or not. That was settled on the day that we received Christ as our Savior, if we've done so. Because salvation is not in what we have done. It's in a person. When we receive Christ as the substitute for the condemnation of our sin, we were saved if we've done it. John 5:24 says, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There's no works in that whatsoever. So this is not about salvation. Paul makes the purpose of it plain in verses 12 and 13 when he says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, then we also have something lesser, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Now, we don't have time to get into the revealed by fire and so forth, but we do know this much. There's going to be a judgment. It is to weigh, please tune in. This day is to weigh, measure, judge, and evaluate our cooperation with God.
Right.
Please listen to this, and we'll tie this up. We make a mistake in saying that this is simply to evaluate our works. Because it really isn't to evaluate our works. Because God's the one who blesses the work and gives the increase. It's to judge our evaluate our cooperation with Him in His work. Remember how Paul said it? You can flip back here if you want to, but in Romans 14:12, he said, every man shall give an account of himself. Doesn't say that he's going to give an account for his successes and his failures, or where he succeeded and where he didn't. He's going to give an account of himself. It's an accounting of my level of cooperation, of my submission, of my attitude toward God. In other words, this is an evaluation of my life's work of submission unto Him. How can God evaluate me for my work? If I did anything, He did it. There's only one thing to evaluate: how submissive I was, how cooperative I was. That God was able to produce these things. Paul used another picture in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. That he continues this thought into chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as ministers, servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found what? Faithful. Now, I know it says faithful. We're not going to change our King James, but is not the thought here? It is important that a servant be found cooperative, submissive, faithful. This is what we were really judged on, how cooperative we are, how submissive we are to God, because those are the things that are His real value. When this life is over, our submission, our level of cooperation with His grace in serving Him is going to be seen for what it truly is. He says in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 3 that that day will declare my life's work of what sort it is. Every excuse, every procrastination, every wrong priority, every time we knew better, simply didn't do right, will be seen in the light of day. All the times we said, well, I know. Isn't it amazing how we throw that phrase around? I know. God's interested in one thing, friend. If you're saved this morning, God's interested in one thing. How cooperative are you with His word and with His will, and with His direction, with His leadership?
Right.
Our main objective is absolute surrender. Well, I may not ever do as much as other people do. That's why God calls us all to the same thing. Absolute surrender.
Right.
If somebody else is pastoring a church bigger than you, what's that to you?
Right.
If somebody else has a bigger Sunday school class than you, what's that to you?
Amen.
If somebody else is a teacher and you get to clean bathrooms, what's that to you?
Amen.
You only have one responsibility. Surrender.
Amen.
Surrender. And if you're surrendering, then we're all doing the same thing.
Amen. That's right.
Verses 13 through 15, last thought, verses 13 through 15. This system is not hard to grasp. He says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work, again, that work is that surrender, that submission to God abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In those areas in which we fail the test because we didn't serve, or we served out of obligation, or embarrassment. You know, a lot of service goes on in the house of God because of embarrassment. We're embarrassed not to show up, or we're embarrassed not to do it. Any of those areas in which we failed the test because we did not serve, or served out of obligation, or embarrassment, or commitment alone, or requirement, Paul says we will suffer a loss. What does that mean? Well, we know it doesn't mean salvation, because salvation is not tied up in this. Salvation is through the blood of Christ.
Right.
And once you're saved, you never suffer loss in that area, because it's made sure in Christ. But we will suffer a loss. What does that mean? I don't know. I've heard all kinds of ideas and thoughts about what it could mean. But here's my conclusion. How could we possibly understand, sitting here today, the sense of loss when we stand before our Savior for the very first time and we have failed in the area of cooperation with Him? How could you possibly explain that or grasp that sitting here today? To see Him for the very first time and to be ashamed, and I know none of us have anything to boast of, but to be ashamed because of the poor level of cooperation with Him that we exhibit in our life. When we spend our life for Him fighting for our rights rather than surrendering them over to Him.
Amen.
That, friend, truly is loss. Loss. On the other hand, and we're done, on the other hand, if we cooperate with Him in this life, He says in verse 14, we will be rewarded. We will receive a reward. What is that all about? I don't know, but I want it. Now, I know there's crowns. I understand fully that our behavior in this life impacts our position in His coming kingdom. I understand all that, but we don't have time to get into it this morning other than to say this. How could you get people to grasp the concept of reward, of seeing your Savior's face for the very first time, and to hear Him say, well done in the area of cooperation.
Amen.
You cooperated with me throughout your life. You surrendered to my work. Welcome home.
Amen.
There's not a crown around that would be worth more than that.
Right.
To be able to stand before Him, nothing to be proud of, because it was His work.
Right.
It was His result. It was His success. But to be able to say, I was not perfect, I failed in many ways, but I strove throughout my life to cooperate with You in every aspect of my life. And to hear Him say, I know, son. Mm-hmm. Welcome home.
Yeah.
That's better than ball practice.
Yeah.
That's better than some squadron function. That's better than sacrificing being in God's will for your career.
Yes.
Better than all that. I don't fully know what it means to be rewarded of Him. But it's going to be better than you can imagine. I will say this. I think the warning in the Scriptures is this, that there's nothing in this life, worth trading what we stand to lose by not cooperating with Him when we stand before our Savior for the very first time. Even though we're still saved. Amen?
Amen?
Now listen this morning. If you're saved, I'll close my Bible, that I encourage you. If you're saved today, this coming judgment seat of Christ, which we'll probably say more about next week, if you're saved today, this is not a test of what kind of a person everyone thought you are or were. It's not a test of our success. It's not a test of how many you ran in Sunday school. It's not a test of how many people you led to the Lord. It's not a test of any of that. It's not a test of results. The results are all His. It will be an examination of our true level of cooperation and submission in His work throughout your saved life. I'm glad God makes things simple. Just do what you're told. Surrender to the authority over you, and you'll be rewarded. Refuse to fight for your rights, and you will not be. You will suffer loss. It's a test of stewardship. It's a test of every opportunity of grace that God presented to us in His service. What a waste of a life as a saved person, and what a waste of opportunities for victory in Christ to use up this life and fail this one great test of just surrendering to Him, submitting unto Him. Whatever reward means, it surely means this, that one day when my life's work follows me into eternity, it will be my cooperation and submission to God in this life that will make up what will matter then. You know what most of us need to do? What we already know we need to do. Just surrender to Him. If you're here this morning, maybe you're saved and serving God and God's calling you to preach. You just need to surrender to Him. Well, I just don't know how to. Just surrender to Him. Maybe God wants you to be a missionary. Just surrender unto Him. Maybe you're this morning, you haven't been saved very long at all, and you're still wrestling with what you got to do and can't do and should do and ought to do, and you're missing here and there, or not here on Wednesday nights because you're tied up in this. Stop that and do what you know you need to do.
Right.
Surrender to God once for all, and then you'll open up more opportunities to be used of Him.
Right.
Just surrender to Him and do what you need to do. We need a old-fashioned revival of surrender and submission unto Him and whatever God calls us to or wants to do. If you're here this morning, you need to take care of that. Once you come to the old-fashioned altar here in a minute, say, God, I'm yours. This is in the way. It's gone. We've been involved in this, and it's getting in the way of our surrender to You. It's gone. I've been holding back in this area. Not anymore. It's yours today. Maybe you're this morning, you say, preacher, you know what? I understand. I'm saved. We've been serving God. We surrender to everything God gives us opportunity to do. And man, it's just been a great ride. Just been such a blessing to cooperate with Him and to work with Him. Maybe a good idea is to come to an old-fashioned altar this morning and say, I just want to thank God for the opportunities God's presented to me in my life. Amen. When's the last time you stopped and said, I just want to thank God for the opportunities He's given me? He's given me the opportunity to preach or to teach a class or to be in church or to work or to serve. What great opportunities God's given us. It's been such a blessing. I just want to thank God for the opportunities that He's given us. You can sure do that today. And then lastly, if you're here this morning, you're not saved. You don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you came in here today. You don't even know what that means. But you do know this much. You're not sure you're right with Him. Friend, what you need to do is not do more. What you need to do is surrender to Him. And the very first thing that God calls all people to surrender to Him to, that is in salvation.
That's right. Yeah.
To believe what His Word says about you and to agree with God about what it says about you and to accept what Christ has done on your behalf. Right. Now, this message has not been about that, but that's what you need to do. And when the invitation takes place in a few moments, if you're here this morning, you're concerned about your soul because this is where submission begins. It begins with salvation. You can come down front, meet me right down front and say, preacher, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not even sure I know what that means. But I didn't know this much. I fear I'm not right with God. Somebody who knows what they're talking about will take a Bible, take you aside privately, show you in the Scriptures how you can know Christ is your Savior. We won't embarrass you. We won't do anything weird to you. And if you listen to it and you say, that's not for me, then it's done. But we'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can submit to God in salvation and what a difference it can make in your life and certainly in your eternity. And then that, in turn, will open up all kinds of opportunity to surrender to Him into so many areas. Amen?
Amen?
Why don't you stand with me, if you would, this morning.